Okay, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for reading the scripture with us. Some of you may know me, some of you may not know me. Let me just introduce a little bit about me and my family before we start off, so you actually know a little bit of who I am. So I'm a missionary with OMF, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship here in Thailand. OMF founded by Hudson Taylor. Most people don't know OMF, but some people know Hudson Taylor. The China Inland Mission years ago started off in China and has spread through Asia. And we came to Thailand in 2004, started ministry up north. At that time, did some business as mission. And then later on, we changed into church planting in Isan. Now, most people have not heard about Isan. They've just heard about Chiang Mai, Bangkok, and Phuket. But actually, there's a bit more in Thailand than that. And that's on the right hand. That whole northeastern thing is a region of 400 by 400 kilometers. And that's called Isan. It's the least reached reason of Thailand. So, you know, I'm Dutch, so that's why my English sometimes doesn't come out very fluently. It's the least reached region of Thailand. Only 0.15% of the Isan population is Christian. There's about 21 million people living up in Isan, and there's about 30,000 Christians, which we're very thankful for, but, you know, 30,000 in 21 million is not a whole lot, isn't it? So we've done church planting there in several places. And one other thing I've really focused on is looking how can we start to reach Thai people through the internet. You know, we all know that Facebook, Thailand is the largest percentage-wise Facebook user country in the world. So lots of people are using Facebook. And so we have a couple of pages. For example, we have a page called Prakampi, which is the translation of the Bible. You know, it's the Thai word for Bible. And, you know, through this page, we're reaching almost 200,000 Thai people a week just with encouraging Bible verses and things like that. We've started a website called Rujak Prachao, which is Know God. And it's a website where people can go online and they can watch some small YouTube videos on all kinds of problems they may face in life, money, relationships, children, whatever. And it leads to a course where people actually can go into a section of the website where they can do an online course about Jesus. And we've assigned e-coaches who are actually coaching these people through their journey looking for God. And I mean, just some of the things we feel God has called us to do, because there's still so many Thai people who don't know about God. And then in mid-2016, OMF requested, could you please move down to Bangkok, which we were not too excited about, to be honest. They said, you know, we need someone to lead our support services, which means admin and finance for our whole field. So what I'm doing now, I'm doing the finance for most of the missionaries together with the Thai staff. But more important, I'm responsible for all the visas, for all the OMF missionaries, and all our partners. So Andrew's visa and Michelle's visa, that's all stuff that I look after, and that's the connection with the church. But since we live in the Don Mueang area, we live at the Song Prapa, which is close to the airport, but we've come here as a family now for 1.5 years to worship with you. But that's a little bit about me and our family. And you know, we've been in ministry for quite a number of years. And I know this is not a church planters church. This is a church with mainly expats who probably work for companies, embassies, and that kind of stuff. But I hope that all of you are involved in ministry in God's kingdom. You should. God has given you gifts and talents. That's what it says in the Bible. It says, you know, he has made some to be apostles, some to be other kind of talents, but you know, we all have a task. So I'm assuming that today everybody here that believes in Jesus Christ has some kind of impact or how do you say it in English? It's some kind of involvement in God's kingdom. And you know, we've had a number of years. We're not very experienced people like David here in church. You know, he's been in Thailand for ages. I mean, he has lots of experience. But you know, in the little experience that we have, there's been highs and lows in our ministry. And I don't know if you can relate to that in your ministry, whether you're serving here as an elder, whether you're serving here in a welcoming team, greeting team, or kids ministry, whatever you do, there's highs and lows. We've had some great highs. You know, I remember we moved to an area in Isan. We were focusing on the Thai people, and I heard about this factory where there were some Burmese people. They lived behind the gate on the property, and we heard there were one or two Christians. So we went in, we asked permission, and we were able to start a church. In 2 years' time, 35 people to baptize. It was a real hype. But the low came because everybody moved on and the church is not there anymore. We've had lows when we started at the same time as we were doing this Burmese ministry. You know, we're actually focusing on Thai ministry. We did evangelism for 3 years. And we saw three people come to know the Lord. That's not a lot of fruit from a business perspective. That's kind of discouraging. And you sometimes wonder, what am I doing? We've had highs and lows. And I guess you have had highs and lows in your ministry. And today, the sermon is a kind of a reflection, an encouragement to myself, and I hope to you as well, just holding on to what Jesus has promised us. Last week we celebrated Easter. Jesus has risen. Victory. Praise the Lord. Jesus went to heaven. He left the Holy Spirit with us. And Jesus left. But his promises still remain. And there's some amazing promises in the Gospels that we should just hold on to. That can be our last thing to hold on to if things get tough in ministry, if things get tough in your family even. So today we'll be looking at this theme that we just saw before. You know, Jesus says, I will build my church. And this is around Matthew 16, 13 to 19. So let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together here today. Lord, we thank you for your precious word given to us. Lord, and we so many times don't really read it or don't really understand it or don't really get encouraged by it. But there are so many promises, Lord. And as we gather today, I pray that it will be an encouragement for all of us. That we will see what you are doing. That we will see your goodness. That we will see that you hold on to your promises, even if we sometimes don't see it. Lord, we pray that you speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how long you've been in Thailand, but you know, we've been here for a couple of years and we get visitors from Holland, so now and then. And people come and visit and we always ask, so what would you like to do? It's a bit easier here, you know, up countryside Isan. There's nothing more you can do than watching water buffaloes walk by and go look at the rice fields that are dead for 9 months a year anyway. Anyway, so we ask people, what do you want to do, you know? And they always have this thing, you know, they want to go to the Grand Palace, they want to go to the weekend market, they want to go to Ayutthaya, they want to go to Chiang Mai, they want to ride on an elephant for sure, and then they hopefully can get up to Bayok, you know, the 884, to see the city, and then, of course, the beach, right? But there's one thing that people also often ask, they say, can we go and see the Jao Phraya River? Now I think most of you will have seen the Jao Phraya River, right? It's the river that just starts off here, or not start off, that is just here, passing Non Thaburi, Koh Kret, you know, that area. The Jao Phraya River, it's a very nice river. I guess most of you have been on it, you know, and it's quite amazing, you know, if you look at it, you know, from above, daytime or nighttime. It's a huge river flowing through the city of Bangkok, coming from the north. And you know, there's those nice hotels, you can do those dinner cruises where you can just sit on a boat and eat, listen to some music and have some food. And What we most of the time do, we will take people to the Nontaburi Pier, you know, where the big clock is, and then, you know, we're missionaries, we're always looking for the cheap options. We go on the water taxi, you know, 15 baht, only from Nontaburi Pier all the way down to Sapan Taksin, you know, which is where the BTS stops, you know, it's all the way past the Millennium Hilton there. So that's what we do, and people just love it, you know. They stand on the boats and they take picture, and you know, especially when those big boats pass by, you know, fully loaded with whatever is in there, you know, and there's this little boat on the front, you know, it goes and the rest follows along. Just amazing, you know. And I looked at the Jau Praya River at internet, and it's quite interesting because I read that on average 883 cubic meter flows into the Gulf of Thailand, which is the sea, per second on average per year. Now that's not all. On the top of the rainy season in about October, really, you know, when towards the end, there's 2,883 cubic meters of water flowing into the Gulf of Thailand. Now let's put that in perspective. An average person uses 40 cubic meters of water per year for everything: shower, coffee, washing, whatever. Some may use a bit more. 40 cubic meter person. So actually, on the top of the rainy season, there is flowing as much water per second through that river into the Gulf of Thailand as 70 people use in a whole year. Now, I think that's quite impressive, right? It's a huge river. It's beautiful. But you know, let's go up north. Let's go up north to a small village. It's called Miliki. It's a village where we live 14 years ago. It's up in the mountains around Chiang Mai, Om Koi district. And you know, this village is up in the mountains. And April, this time of the year, it's really, really dry. People are running out of water. People have infected eyes because the water quality is so bad. The little lakes and the wells are all dry. They cannot shower, they cannot wash. It's just surviving on a little bit of water. And these people are desperately waiting for the rainy season to start. Now this year, if this is your first year in Thailand, this year is very unexceptional. We never have rain all this time in March and April. You know, normally it's just yesterday 23 degrees. You know, normally it should be 40 Celsius. By the way, I'm Dutch. It's thinking Celsius. So anyway, so it's dry, and people are just waiting for the rain to come. And I remember one day in the village, you know, some clouds came, and people were getting excited. Ah, we're going to get some rain. It started to rain, just a little bit. And they were really disappointed. Just a little bit of rain. And they said to each other, rain like this doesn't help us. What can we do with this? Then it started raining again, a little bit harder. Still not very hard, but just a little drizzle. And you know, the people still looked up and thought like, this is going nowhere with this rain. But you know, if you look down on the ground, what did you see? The rain got more and more. Drops formed together and started a little stream going down the mountain. They started flowing down. Here and there, little streams of water started flowing down. Two, three streams came together, became a bit of a bigger stream. And the further you look down the mountain, the more water you see gathering together. And all the way down the mountain, actually, a little river starts. A little river, just maybe 50 centimeters wide, maybe just this deep, but water starts flowing down. And you know what's exciting? At other places in the mountain, the same thing is happening. And also there you see just little streams of water coming down, and they combine, and they combine. And after a while, you just see a river started to exist. A river the people call the Ping River. And this Ping River is flowing down, and you can see it on the map. You know, here's a here's this the rivers, and it comes, and the Ping gets bigger and bigger. But then, you know, there's other rivers. The Ping meets the Wang River. Somewhere else, the same thing has happened, and somewhere else, the rain has been falling, only a little bit, but it has become a stream. They come together, and the Wang and the Ping get together, and then the Yom and the Nan and the Pasak and all those rivers come together. And then only at Nakhonsawan, about Nakhonsawan, you know, all these rivers come together, and there is the start of the Jiao Praya River. The Jiao Praya River, as we know it, as it flows by here, just a few kilometers away. You know, we talk about church planting in Thailand. Church planting. We often get this question from people. Church planting. Why would you do church planting? Christianity is on its return. More and more people are turning away from God. Why would you bother about bringing the gospel somewhere, or even start a church plant in America or in Holland? Nobody's interested. Nobody needs to know any more about God. People can know, and don't worry. But you know, people sometimes just see the glass half empty. You know that expression, it's not half full, it's half empty, you know. They see the bad side. They see people leaving the church. They see churches closing down in Europe. I don't know about America, but in Europe, lots of churches are closing down. And they just think like, why? They see church planting in Thailand, and they ask for reports, and we have to report. Yeah, well, we've been here 3 years now, and three people got to know the Lord. Really? Investing 3 years in three people? Goodness. You know, what are you doing? Do something that makes sense. And I think quite often we are like those people up in that Karen village in the mountains. We just look for rain and we just see a little drizzle. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't help us. Maybe a couple of people get baptized a year. But you know, at the other hand, we have grandchildren or children that turn away from the Lord. And I've struggled with this personally. And maybe you have. And if you haven't, you will, if you get involved in Christian ministry. So today, let's look at this passage from Matthew. Jesus is walking around in the area of Caesarea Philippi. This is a hard thing to pronounce. Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is really the north of Israel. It's quite interesting because it's the area where the Jordan River starts. There's water coming from the mountains there, and the Jordan River starts and starts flowing down. And Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place because there's a cave. And in that cave, there's a sacred place, a sacred place. There was a god called Panis, or whatever his P-A-N-I-S, I don't know how you pronounce it. Anyway, so this god was worshipped there. And before that, there was a place in that same cave where they worshipped Baal. So lots of people go there, especially people who want to have kids. It's like you can compare it with the shrine at the opposite the Central World, you know. That's another one where people go, you know, for fertility and things. The one at the big hotel there. What's it called? The Arawan Hotel. That one, yeah. So that's people go. So you had kind of the same place as you see there at the Arawan Hotel as you had in Caesarea Philippi. And people would go there. And people would worship the gods. And in this area, Jesus is asking this very interesting question. Who do the people say the Son of God is? Who am I? So this is the question he's asking. Who am I? Well, he's asking his disciples, and his disciples have heard a few things. So some say, well, you know, you're John the Baptist. People say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Other people say Jeremiah or some of the other prophets. So this is the opinion of the people. Now, did they get it right? No. I mean, it was not the correct answer, was it? It doesn't bother Jesus too much. Jesus is not going like, oh my goodness, why do they think like this? Why, you know? Jesus is not interested that much in what the other people think. He just comes back to them and says, okay, but you, who do you say that I am? Who do you here today say that Jesus is? A couple of years ago, they had a new magazine in Holland. They called it Jesus. And it talked all about Christianity. They tried it to use for evangelism. And they asked the same question. Who is Jesus for you? A bit different. Who is Jesus for you? 35% of the Dutch people said, Jesus is an inspiring example. 27% said, Jesus is just a curse word for me. 25% said, it's just a figure in a fairy tale. And 12% said, he's the savior of my life. And when they ask people, who looks the most like Jesus nowadays? Now, these are Dutch people, okay? Don't blame us. 44% said, the Dalai Lama. Okay, next one will shock you probably. 3% said, Barack Obama. 34% said Nelson Mandela. 5% said Bono from U2. So this is the question, you know, who looks most like Jesus? You see, everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Everyone sees Jesus in a certain way. Have you ever wondered what your neighbors here in Nitschida, your non-believing neighbors, what they think about Jesus? How do they see Jesus? Simon Peter answers. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the answer that Jesus gave, that Peter gave. Today I don't want you to look to other people. I first would like you to look to yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? And if tomorrow someone asks you, who is Jesus? What do you answer? How can you explain in 2018 understandable English who Jesus is? I saw a little video on YouTube and there was this interview on the streets and they asked people like, who is Jesus? And you know, some answers we heard already. And then they asked a man, who is Jesus? And he answered perfectly. He said, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And this guy interviewing says, so what does that mean? And he just looked at it, well, I just said it. I mean, basically he just didn't get it. How can we explain in reasonable language for someone else who Jesus is, who God is? You know, it's one of these funny things with Thai people. If you use, for example, the word for God, a Thai person will think, well, God, which God? You know, do we talk about Buddha, do we talk about the king, you know, do we talk about this God or that God? You know, one thing I learned, I always talk about the creator God. Prajao, Pusong Sang Pasavan Lepending Lok. You know, this is the just to have Thai people understand, I'm talking about God the Creator. Because we can talk for ages about God, but if we don't know how someone sees God, we talk into that direction, but a person thinks into that direction. I think last time when I preached, I encouraged you to listen a bit more before we speak. And I'm preaching always to myself. Do that. Try to understand, where are people at? How do they see Jesus? Many people are hugely disappointed in Jesus. Not because Jesus disappoints, but because their expectations are not right. But you know, we need to understand, where are people at? They interviewed one lady, a girl about 19, and they said, who is Jesus? And she just said, he's my everything. And this guy interviews him, wow, I didn't expect that. You know, it's just the way we communicate about Jesus. Who is Jesus? But the way you see Jesus will define your eternal destination. In 1 Peter 3:15 we say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Think about it this week. First thing to take away, if you want to take away something to do practically. Think about it. Discuss it in your family. How do we answer this question? Are we just saying you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or can we come up with a good answer? Jesus makes some nice comments. He says, 17 and 18, if you have a Bible with you. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." The Greek word for Peter means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not overcome it." First thing Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." I mean, this will be worth the sermon already. Just this thing, what Jesus says. Jesus said, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." What does it say? Peter didn't come up with this himself. I remember when Andrew preached a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it's months already, you know, he talked about this section in John, you know, about, you know, is it, you know, do we have the free will or are we predestined, you know? And he says, like, just say it's something of everything, right? It's both. And I think that's it, you know. God has to reveal to someone who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit has to do that. If that doesn't happen, it will not happen. People will not see that. And this is a huge encouragement for me, because I sometimes wonder, God, why do I pray for unbelievers? Can God really do something? You know, why do you pray for unbelievers? You pray because you think God can intervene somehow. Well, pray this. Please, God, reveal to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He is true. God has to reveal this. Pray for it. Okay. And then, sorry, I'm always behind with my slides. And then Jesus comes to this very interesting sentence. He said, on this rock, he says, "I will build my church." I, that's the first thing we're going to look at, will build, second thing, my, third thing, church. So we're going to spend most of the next, I don't know how long, on those words. I. Who is saying is going to build the church? I. Jesus. Who is I? Well, Jesus. That's logic. Yes, that's Jesus. But does that really give you much hope? Well, I hope so. But you know, who is Jesus really? I just thought, you know, I'd like to find something in Scripture, you know, where we just see clearly who Jesus is. So that we kind of can start off with this sentence with, like, wow, this is actually, I don't want to bless him, but the guy, you know, this is the guy who is doing it, you know. And I just came to Revelation chapter 5. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation, you know, John receives this revelation. And in chapter 5, John sees God sitting on the throne. And in the right hand of God, a scroll with writing and on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. So this is the picture. John sees God sitting on his throne, and God is just having this roll written on the inside and the outside, but it's sealed, seven seals. And verse 2, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth, under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside." And then there's a very interesting response. John says, "I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." I don't know what made him weep so much, but he was deeply saddened. He thought, like, nobody can do this. But then, next verse, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See,'" then we come to Jesus, "'the Lion of the tribe of Judah, The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now this is the one building the church. This is Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the one who conquered, the one who we celebrated last week, rose from the dead, the one who was slain at the cross. Jesus, who bought people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So this one, Jesus, he actually bought his people. He did everything. And this is where he said, I'm the one who actually did it all. I'm the one who is victorious. I'm the Lion of Judah. And this lion says, I will build my church. How encouraging is that? Not Andrew Pennells. I mean, Andrew's doing a good job, don't get me wrong. Andrew Pennells is not going to build this church. Not the elders, they're doing a great job, but they're not building the church. Not the children's ministry, not the ushers or anything. Jesus is building his church. I mean, he's definitely using people, don't get me wrong. He's definitely using you, and we'll get to that. But, you know, in the end, he is doing it. We need to be with Jesus. We need to see him do it. So this is Jesus. I will build. So the second thing Jesus said, I will build. Now, okay, I guess we all know, but I'm just saying it. Jesus is not talking about a building, right? He's just not talking about this nice building or any other building, you know, where a lot of people, especially in Thailand, the first thing they want if they become a church, they want a building. Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus is talking about people. Jesus is building his church. The lamb that was slain is the contractor. He is building. He will build. You know, this is Matthew chapter 16. It's still a promise. I will build. When did it start? Well, he had victory on the cross. He rose from the dead. But I think what we clearly see is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus starts building his church with a small group of people. Because what do we read in the end of Acts chapter 2? You know, at Pentecost itself, you know, 2,000-3,000 people come to know the Lord in a single day. I mean, that's quite amazing. We would like to see that happen. But it says in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus is adding to their number daily. You read on in Acts, and I really like you to read Acts from a church planter perspective. Just think, you know, as from a church planter perspective. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Jesus is building his church. How is he building his church? Well, look at it. Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes. That's pretty nice, right? But then the tough parts come. Jesus had said, go into all the world. And they had all heard it, but they didn't really get it. So what happened? This persecution comes. And I think this persecution was needed to get the people out of Jerusalem and actually go somewhere to preach to other people. We read about Paul, Saul, in Acts chapter 8. He's going to persecute the church. People are scattered. What does it say? Those who had been scattered preached the word where they went. So Jesus is building his church through persecution. Then we have all these other interesting events. We have this, you know, Ethiopian eunuch, whatever you call it. You know, he's on his chariot. And then Philip comes by. Well, God sends him there. He comes to know the Lord. And then we read about Cornelius. Read the story of Cornelius. Where's Cornelius actually living? Cornelius is living in Caesarea Philippi. This is exactly where Jesus is saying these words. So Cornelius is having this faith, but he needs Jesus, and God sends Peter there. And then in Acts, you know, we read about wonders, we read about visions and all kinds of things. We read about a businesswoman, Lydia, chapter 16, who God opens her heart, and she and her household is baptized. And then we have this slave, demon possessed in chapter 16. She comes to know the Lord. And then they're in prison, and there's this huge earthquake, and this guy who looks after the prison and his family, they get saved. God is using all these people. God is still wants Peter to go to Cornelius. God still wants Philippus to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. God still wants Paul in prison to see this guy that looks after the prison come to know the Lord. So Jesus is definitely using people, but he's initiating. And nowadays, how is Jesus building his church nowadays? Well, it's quite interesting if we look at church planting here in Thailand, up in the Northeast. We do church planting, we work with lay leaders, so we try to train people to become leaders of the church without paying them. So we lay leadership. And Manjakiri, it's one of those districts where some OMF missionaries are. There's a guy in a wheelchair, but he's the leader of the church. Wang Yai, we planted another church. It's a lawyer. Other places, it's teachers. Other places, it's simple rice farmers. I'm just looking back at our own situation when we moved to Yangtze Surat, you know. A man, I think I told his testimony last time when I preached, 50 years old, but being a drunk guy who had all kinds of relationships with all kinds of women. He didn't look after his daughter, and through his fault, his daughter committed suicide. This guy is leading the church. Other story today. We have this man called Pochalau. Pochalau is, his wife became interested in the gospel. And she started coming to church. And she actually became a believer. And she encouraged her husband, you should come with me. But you know, this is rural Isan, you know, and you know, people are drinking quite a bit. Let's say it very nice. And it's rural Isan. And he's like, no, I don't want to go, you know, I don't want to go. And but she's changing. And in the end, he thinks like, oh, I should go along with her to church. So this guy, you know, Pochalau, he's about 45. And his wife says, you know, Sunday, you should really come along with me to church. And he's like, okay. So he doesn't go to bed. He starts at Saturday night. He starts drinking. And by the time they're ready for church, he's just as drunk as you can be. And he says, okay, I'll go with you. You know, if you have a couple of beers and some laukau, you know, you're ready to do something you wouldn't do. So this guy's coming to church. Vadik hop, you know, and he's just walking in like this. And he sits down. The people from the church sit next to him, put his arm around him and said, hey, welcome. Come sit down. Pray for the guy. Now, he was still drunk when he left. He comes home and he wants to drink again. He names his first sip of beer and he just spits it out. He can't stand it anymore. He just can't stand it. And he tries the laukau, which is the white, whatever, you know, 40% rice wine thing, you know. He drinks it. He can't stand it. It's like drinking soap water. And this is just something God has done. And today, as I'm preaching here, he's standing in the church that we planted. And he's sharing the gospel today. Now, this is how Jesus built his church. He's using people that we would never choose. I don't know about you, though, but, you know, I wouldn't choose this guy. I would think like, you know, who is this guy? You know, go away. We don't want you to disturb the service. Just go sit in the back, you know, be quiet. No, they set him right up front.
come sit with me. We've had another situation where we had, there's in Isan, they have Bumbang Phai, which is they ask the gods of the rain to send the rain, and they send these big rockets off, you know, they send them off in the sky, and they have these guys come and they have like a kind of procession, you know, with all kinds of things. It's one of those weird festival things I still don't understand. But we have this is 3 days, and Sunday is the last day. And Sunday morning, we had the opening, the first service in our church. And there's this guy walking up, and I'm not joking, he is walking up, he is completely painted in black, so it's completely, it's completely done black. He has his spear, and he just wears a string. Really, he's just coming in with a string. And he's like, standing like in front of the church like this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we have the opening of the church. Some of my fellow missionaries are coming to look at what we achieved. What's this doing? And the guys from the church just take him by the hand, set him down on the front of the floor. He sits next to him, has his arm around him, and sat like that through the whole service. I mean, that's just amazing. Now, this guy hasn't become a believer as far as I know. He wasn't from our district. But still, you know, it's amazing. God is doing a little bit different than we often do it. Are we prepared for that? Another thing, Jesus says, we'll build, you know, on this rock. Now, this rock is not Peter. The Roman Catholic Church thinks it's Peter. They actually think that actually Peter was installed as the first pope here because, you know, he said, on this rock, you know, Peter, I will build my church. But it's not true. What's the rock Jesus is talking about? Jesus is talking about that confession from Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession is where Jesus built his church on. And I think that's the most important thing. We can do whatever we do, but what people need to know is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know that sometimes it's hard, because what are we concerned about as a church? Let's be honest. Doesn't sound very interesting, you know, if somebody does church planting for 3 years with three believers. I'm not saying this to make you feel empathize with me, but I'm just trying to explain it. You know, and nothing happens. But if you can tell people, you know, we go and feed the hungry, you know, that's what people like. It's very interesting. In our church back in Holland, they do offerings for several things. So they sometimes do an offering for us as missionaries. Well, they get about 500 euros. Now, a couple of weeks ago, they handed out the letter and said, we're going to help some orphan kids. We do people can donate towards that. Within 3 days, 3,500 euros. That's interesting. Why? Because it speaks more to our heart. But you know, what people really need is Jesus. And John Piper is very, very straightforward on this one. And he says, you know, it's our task. We should feed the hungry. That's true. He said, but if it's not with the intention to share the gospel, we're sending them to hell with a full stomach. Now that sounds very straightforward, but it's true. So what we need to do is, in all effort we do, it needs to be focused on making disciples. Have people know about Jesus. Because it's not going to help them if they have food for today, but they need to face judgment tomorrow. Research was done according to Joshua Project. From all money that's given to the church in the United States, from every dollar, there's just half a cent going towards church planting. And that's just reality. And this is at Jesus' heart. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. So whatever you do for the Lord, help people, it's a good thing. But always keep that in mind. Helping them today is a good thing, but helping prepare for eternity is even better. And the only way to prepare people for eternity is to help them understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, next up. My. Who is the owner of the church? Oh yes, Jesus is. We know now. We know by now. But is it really like that? Who is the owner of your ministry in the church? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? I don't know about you, but we can say, yeah, it's Jesus. But if we look deep inside, I think quite often we think we're the one responsible. We can't be missed. And sure, God wants to use you. Again, I'm not saying God doesn't want to use you. But you know, it's the thing. Jesus. It's Jesus, His church. And that helps a lot. It helps a lot. We planted this church in Yangtze Surat that I just talked about this man who's preaching now and the other guy who was drunk, you know, and everything. You know. We moved to Bangkok 1.5 years ago. We had about 18 baptized members. But through all kinds of things, we're left with 9. Now, I'm here in Bangkok, okay? I go up every month, I fly up, I visit the church, I encourage them. You see a church going this. That's not nice. That's not nice to write in your newsletter to your supporters. Yay, church attendance went from 18 members to 9 members. You know? Is it pride? Why do I not dare to share that with other people? Because I think it's my church and my success is measured by the number of people that are in the church. It's the first question we ask. Ask any Thai people, what church are you going? Then that church. Question 2, how many people are in your church? We measure success by that. Why don't we ask how many people do believe, or how mature are people? How mature are people? Are they really grown up? Anyway, it's Jesus' church. And I don't know where you are at in your ministry, but if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through either children's ministry, if you're an elder here, if you do something else, if you're out as a missionary, I don't know all of you. Just hold on to that. It's Jesus' church. Jesus takes responsibility. Yes, we can mess things up, but in the end, it makes it really relaxed if you can look at it like that. I've been sitting, and they phoned me and said, like, yeah, this person turned away from the Lord. And I just have to put down the phone and say, like, Jesus, I don't understand, but it's your church. I'll just lay it again into your hands. You take care of it. My church. And I hope here at CCC, you can be relaxed. You're a hard worker in God's kingdom. You're working hard, but you can also be relaxed. It's His church. Okay. Lastly, church. Church. Jesus is not as much talking about the local church, right? He's talking about the church, because there's no church at that point that He's talking about it. I think we're quite often like those people up in the village. We just see us. It's us, and we don't see anything outside of us. We're focused on our own group, on our own ministries. We don't really count on other people. But Jesus says, church. I don't know about you, but even in Holland, you know, other churches are seen as kind of, you know, competing competitors, whatever you call it, you know, like a business. I'm selling water, you're selling water, so you're competing with me. You know, this is how we see another church. This church is competing with me, and we need to do better than they. And someone goes from our church to that church, and we're really disappointing. And someone comes from that church to our church, we're like, hallelujah, God is building His church. Well, He's just moving people around within the kingdom. Don't get too excited. You know, look at the worldwide church. This is what Jesus is building. Church. How does that church look like? Well, it looks like this today. How did it look like when they started? I just love it. I just love it. Acts chapter 2. 1. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. 3. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. 4. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. This is what excites me about the church, and this is what excites me about church planting. Going back to church planting, starting a church where there's never been a church, we go back to Acts chapter 2. You go back to the basics. What have we made out of the church in the last 2,000 years? lots of good things, but also lots of good bad things. Let's not just focus on here, but let's see the wide picture. Let's just see this mighty thing that God is doing in the world. Well, is God still at work? Really? Is God still at work? Yes, He is. Just one example. I've got a couple of examples. But I'd just like to show you how God has been working in Thailand. Thailand is only 0.67% Christians at this point. There's only not even up to 500,000 people. But just see what God has been doing since AD 70, where the first church was planted. You see that if the yellow is moving, God is working. See, all started up north, 1930. This is only 80 years ago. See, more and more people, there's actually getting, the more the color changes, the bigger the churches are, the more churches there are. Just look at it. 2010, and then go to 2016. This is God building His church. This is Jesus building His church in Thailand. You know, just it will continue to go like that. God is working. But you know, what do we see? What do I see sometimes? I just see this three people in 3 years that came to know the Lord. I can't see this big picture. I'm just so much focused on my own thing. And worldwide, God is building His church. Where we go to this again. Okay, God is building His church. Just some other example. About 100 years ago, in South Korea, there was not a single church in Seoul, whatever you call the capital. Now, about 115 years later, there are 7,000 churches in that city. In Iran, the church is growing with 90.6% per year. 19.6%. Afghanistan, the church is growing with 16.7% per year. In China, on average, 25,000 people come to faith a day. And in 50 years' time, the percentage of Christians has grown from 0.1 to 10%. Indonesia, in 40 years' time, it has grown from 1.3 million to 11 million people. God is building His church. Don't just look at what happens in your direct here. Look at the picture. Jesus hasn't given up after 2,000 years. Jesus is not giving up on the work you're doing. He is building it. Just trust Him. And just say, Lord, we trust You. You are doing it. Even if I can't see it, even if your kids run away from God, your grandkids run away from God, whoever, God is building. God is finishing His work. And the gates of hell will not prevail it. You know, everything has been tried to stop this growth. We see it right away in Acts chapter 5. Disciples get thrown into prison. Stephen gets stoned. Pharisees are just horribly angry, you know. But then this guy comes up, Gamaliel, whatever you call it in English, and he says, if this work is for men, it will not continue to be there. But if it comes from God, we will not be able to stop it. This is just my own words. And this is it. 2,000 years later, hell, the gates of hell, have been trying to get this church wiped out. But up till today, they have not succeeded. It's true. Satan is trying everything. Vietnam, you know, they have this ranking of open doors. I don't know whether you've heard about open doors. It's a Dutch organization. It's worldwide. They make a ranking of countries with most persecution. Vietnam is 16th on that list with most persecution. But the church grew in 40 years with 600% growth. They're trying. He's trying. But they're not going to win. Pakistan, another country. Lots of people come to know the Lord. Iran, the church is growing, but there is persecution. You know, this little group of maybe 25, 50 people or 100 people, I don't know, that gathered together at Pentecost has become a huge group of people. It's become a mighty river. And every raindrop adds to that river. Every raindrop is important. Every person that believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is part of that worldwide church. And we're really thankful that we see this picture ahead in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." John has seen it. We're working towards it, even if we don't see it. Okay, let's come back to Bangkok. It's September in Bangkok, almost a couple of months. Little bit rainy day. Hundreds of tourists are waiting for the river taxi to get their ride down the river. They make pictures. The river is flowing by very fast. Big boats come by. Sandbags are ready for if the river starts becoming too high. 2,800 cubic meters flows into the Gulf of Thailand every second. Water is splashing around as the river taxi comes to the pier. The tourists get on the boat. They hold themselves and they see and experience this mighty river. It impresses them deeply. They can't stop talking about it. They take pictures. They go home and tell to their friends. If you ever go to Bangkok, take a ride on that river. It's the same day up in the north. It's September. It's a bad rainy season. The men in the village have gathered. They're talking. They look worried. It's a bad rainy season. Yes, it's raining some, but not as much as we want to. We want the real hard, long rainfall. They talk together. I sowed the seed, it came up, but then it went so dry, all the rice died. Another said, "It's so bad, I'm gonna quit." Another said, "I already quit. I don't bother anymore." More and more they talk, more and more down they get in their minds. Someone says, "Have you heard? About 25 kilometers away in Ong Koi, there it's raining." "Well, what does it help us? It's not raining here." "We should do things differently," someone else said. "You know, I've been thinking about doing sugarcane. Needs less water." "Oh, no, no, no. We've always done it like this. We're going to do it like this forever. We're rice farmers." They're all disappointed. Their meeting lasts for 2 hours. And after 2 hours, they walk home. And as they walk home, the rain starts to fall. Just a little drizzle. Disappointed, they go into their huts and make themselves ready for the night. And outside, small streams are flowing down from the mountain, starting the mighty river. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You're such an awesome God, Lord. And we just thank you that we can trust you, that you hold on to your promises. Lord, you have said, "I will build my church." And you're doing it, Lord. You're doing it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you that even today more people will be added, that you will add more people tomorrow and next week until you come, until your house is full. Lord, we thank you that you encourage us through your word today, Lord, and wherever we are at our ministry, here at CCC, wherever we are in our lives, Lord, may we just not forget that big picture, Lord, that you are doing your work, that while we are busy with our work, that we are busy with our day-to-day stuff, Lord, that you are doing this mighty work. You are building, you are continuing what you've been doing. Lord, I just pray that you help each of the people here that has been discouraged in their ministry, that you help us to focus on you and to keep holding on to your promises. Lord, we thank you for this river that we can see in this example, Lord, and I just pray that every time that we see this Jau Praya River, if we go there, Lord, that we are just reminded of your faithfulness. Lord, we pray your blessing upon each of us as we go into this week. We pray for opportunities to go out and testify who Jesus is. We pray that you'll help us to give the right answers, to help people understand that Jesus really is the Christ, the only way to God. Lord, we thank you and we commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.